Exodus chapter 40, beginning with verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Set up the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, on the first day of the first month. Place the ark of the covenant law in it, and shield the ark with the curtain. Bring in the table and set out what belongs on it. Then bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps. Place the gold altar of incense in front of the Ark of the Covenant law, and put the curtain at the entrance to the tabernacle. Place the altar of burnt offering in front of the entrance to the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. Place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it. Set up the courtyard around it, and put the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard. Take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and everything in it, consecrate it, and all its furnishings, and it will be holy. Then anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, consecrate the altar, and it will be most holy. Anoint the basin and its stand, and consecrate them. Bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance to the tent of meeting, and wash them with water. Then dress Aaron in the sacred garments, anoint him and consecrate him, so he may serve me as priest. Bring his sons and dress them in tunics, anoint them just as you had anointed their father, so they may serve me as priests. Their anointing will be a priesthood that will continue throughout their generations." Moses did everything just as the Lord commanded him. And if we go to verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The other day, my wife came running down the stairs full of excitement. She had these jeans from high school that still fit her, she said. And she was just so excited about that. And so I looked her up and down and thought for a moment, like, I don't want to burst her bubble. But I said, "Honey, those are my jeans." That story may or may not be true. inquisitive look on her face. The story is also told of a husband and wife who were answering the doorbell of their house, and the mailman was there. He came in. He had to get a signature for a package. And their son came running down the stairs, and about halfway down the stairs, he jumped right into the arms of the mailman. And he shouted, "Daddy!" He didn't think before he leapt. He didn't look before he leapt there. So it can be embarrassing sometimes to get it wrong, right? And sometimes it can be shameful to mess up or to say something we shouldn't have said or been somewhere we shouldn't have or done something that has hurt someone else. And while Moses got it wrong on so many occasions, and so did the Israelites throughout the book of Exodus, but today Moses gets it right. Here at the end of the book of Exodus, Moses gets it right. Today, we complete our summer series on the book of Exodus, and it's full of details, and it's full of adventure, of God on journey with his people. The main theme of Exodus is the presence of God with his people, and it all began with a promise and a call to one man, one of the most unlikely characters because of his criminal past, a murderer, because of his fugitive status, he immediately went on the run, and because of his shyness and his lack of communication skills. But God chose Moses anyway, right? Not because of how great and wonderful he was or all of his skills or education background, but because of what God could do with just about anybody, including somebody like Moses. The promise and the call at the burning bush was followed by God demonstrating his presence in signs and wonders, in confrontation with Pharaoh and one of the greatest superpowers of the day in Egypt. God's presence was shown in the deliverance and the exodus of Israel from Egypt after the 10 plagues. Could you name all 10 this morning? God was then present in the giving of the law at Mount Sinai and the renewal of the covenant there after the golden calf incident, you remember we looked at last time. He showed his glory to Moses when God hid him in the cleft of the rock and passed by. And now the book ends with God being present with his people in the tabernacle, front and center of their lives, in the middle of their work, in the middle of their studies, in the middle of their leisure activities, right there in the middle of them. God lives in their midst. The story of the Exodus really isn't ending, is it? Chapter 40 is pointing us ahead because God is on mission in the world, and he's leading his people forward into the future. The adventure, the journey of God and his people continues after this. But today the subject is this thing called a tabernacle and the glory of God with his people there. So let's see what's going on here and how this ties in with the New Testament and the Christian walk and the Christian faith today too. First, the tabernacle and its meaning. The tabernacle and its meaning. The tabernacle, of course, is a big tent, sometimes called in Scripture the tent of meeting, where God met with his people or his representatives like Moses or Aaron or the priests. There are probably many Christians today who think all of this tabernacle stuff, including all of the instructions and rituals, are just not important anymore. Why even think about it? Why even preach on it, Pastor? But it's important to keep in mind that the tabernacle, the rituals of the Old Testament, the liturgy, the tradition, the sacrificial system were all created by God himself. God gave the orders to build. God gave the exacting instructions to Moses. God gave the law. These are not bad things. In fact, if you're not going to understand a lot that's going on in the New Testament or what Jesus came to fulfill in the Gospels, if you don't understand what was going on in the Old Testament with the tabernacle and later the temple too. You see, when the prophets rail against such things later on in the Bible, they're not against the temple. They're not against the tabernacle or the sacrificial system. They're usually preaching against the abuses of the system by the people and how the people have become heartless themselves or mindless in their practice and in their devotion to God. The ritual, the tradition is not the problem. As is usual, the fickle human heart is the problem. And so we keep in mind that God himself ordered and instructed the building of the tabernacle and the sacrificial system and later permanent temple as well as a proper place befitting of his glory, his majesty, and his character too. So in order to begin what the tabernacle might mean for Christians today, it's important to know what it meant to God's people back then, years ago. But let's look at these first five verses of chapter 40. Then the Lord said to Moses, set up the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, on the first day of the first month. Place the Ark of the Covenant law in it and shield the Ark with the curtain. Bring in the table and set out on what belongs on it. Then bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps. Place the gold altar of incense in front of the Ark of the Covenant law and put the curtain at the entrance to the tabernacle. Well, first, Moses is instructed here to set up the tabernacle on the first day of the first month. And this is important too. You see, this is the second year after the Exodus from Egypt, and you'll recall that Israel was supposed to establish that day of the Exodus, that day they left Egypt, as the first day of their new year. This is going to be the new year, this first day, this day of the Exodus. And so the Passover and the Exodus was that important to God's people and was formative for who they were and who they are. And so this event was supposed to be the first day on their calendar. So here again, we have another key moment, a key event in the relationship between God and his people. The tabernacle is to be set up on the first day of the first month, New Year's Day. This is a new beginning as well. This is a new creation. God will dwell in the midst of his people and as his glory settles on and fills the tabernacle. The tabernacle reflects the order of God seen in the original creation. And that's why we have very specific instructions, exacting instructions given to Moses, because God is a God of order. He's not a God of chaos. He's not a God of randomness. He's a God of order and structure, and as we see in the creation of the world. And the tabernacle reminds us of an orderly creation of the world. Human disorder, chaos, sinfulness doesn't belong in God's holy space. In other words, the tabernacle represents a heavenly reality here on earth. Created order, paradise, Eden, perfection even. As you study the tabernacle, even geometric perfection is seen in the building of the tabernacle and the temple. So God gives instructions to Moses about the furniture to be used and where it should go, and then outside the courtyard furniture and what kind of furniture it should be and where it should go. And finally, Moses is instructed to ordain the priests of Aaron and his sons and anoint everything that is to be used in worship. Everything is to be set apart as holy, as special and unique for the special purpose of worshiping God in his holy space. That's the meaning of anointing or ordaining. You're setting something aside as special, as unique. In other words, you don't use communion dishes for serving fried chicken at a potluck, right? We don't do that because our communion dishes are used for a very special purpose of worshiping God in a worship space. They're set aside for that purpose, so they are holy in that sense. The key verse here is verse 16. Moses did everything just as the Lord commanded him. Moses did everything just as the Lord commanded him. Moses didn't always get it right, but this time he did. Moses got it right in setting up the tabernacle. Obedience to God's word is key for God's glory to dwell in the midst of his people. Let me say that again. Obedience to God's word is key to God's glory dwelling in the midst of his people. It says Moses did everything just as the Lord commanded him. He set up the tabernacle, he anointed, and he ordained in God's way. He didn't do it his way. He didn't do it his culture's way. He didn't set out a poll or a survey to see what everybody else thought, or his friends away who thought that they could do it better. He did it the Lord's way. And that way, he got it right. He got it right. In short, the meaning of the tabernacle means the presence of God with God's people, as symbolized in the glory cloud, right? The Shekinah glory descending upon and filling the tabernacle. Well, secondly, this morning, the tabernacle and God's presence on mission with his people. The tabernacle and God's presence on mission with his people. See, when you read the book of Exodus, you can just feel the movement, can't you? You can always feel the sense of life on the move. A journey is going on. An adventure is in progress. God's people have exited Egypt. They've left this life of slavery and bondage for freedom with God. And now they're on the move with God. Life isn't always easy, though, as we've seen in their life so far. Life isn't always easy or trouble-free when you're on journey with God. The food and the water, they become scarce sometimes. And what is provided becomes dull and bland. The sun is hot, the air is dry, and being rooted in a place or a country of their own hasn't happened yet. God's people wander, but they're not lost. They are guided by God himself through the desert. They are taught by God himself through his law and his commandments. They are provided for by God himself every step of the way. God leads them. You see, God freed the Hebrew slaves, but it wasn't for freedom's sake that he freed them, so that the Israelites could be free to do whatever they want, or each individual could go and just follow their heart's desire. That wasn't that kind of freedom we're talking about. This isn't the American mindset, the modern American mindset of individualism, right? And we all do what we want when we want to. That's so foreign to the understanding of the ancient world. They are freed as a people, as a community together. They commit themselves in covenant to follow and obey God together. They're on this journey with God together in community as one body, and the Lord continues to lead the way. God has a greater purpose for them. God has a promise that he's going to fulfill. And God desires to go with them, to bless them, to guide them, to help them, love them, empower his people as together they love and worship and serve God, as they together move with God and keep up with him. In verse 34 and following, it says, Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. That cloud in the sky has been with them a long time now, has been guiding them along the way. The cloud has been present with Israel throughout their journey, and now they're getting ready to go to the promised land, Canaan, right? God is moving ahead with his plans to rescue and to redeem through his chosen people. But he will lead them. God will lead them in his timing, in his way. God is in control of the journey. Not each individual person, not each one of us. God is in control of the journey. He will lead them, not Moses, their leader, not some individual in the group who thinks they know a better way or a shortcut to the promised land. God will lead them. They shall move as a community, as one body, as they follow God's leading together. You see, there's an intensity to the presence of God here. Not even Moses could enter the tabernacle when the glory fills it. We cannot forget the magnitude of this moment. The cloud or glory of God filling the tabernacle is the presence of God. The presence of God is not up in some faraway foreboding mountain with thunder and lightning and smoke anymore. The presence of God is not in some burning bush out far at the end of a desert of Midian anymore. The presence of God is not in the sky in a cloud anymore. Do you see what's going on here? You see what's happening here in the tabernacle? God has moved into the neighborhood. He's moved into the midst of his people. God dwells among his people. He's at the center of his people. God will move and travel with them now. It says in verse 36 and following that when the cloud lifted, the people got ready and they moved. When the cloud settled, they settled down too and they didn't move. Again, God is leading this adventure. God is leading them throughout their lives and on this mission. People needed to trust him and they needed to obey, right? Another aspect of the magnitude of this moment, I think, is the forgiving, long-suffering, loving nature of God. After all that has happened, after all of the reasons the people gave God to abandon them in the desert, left them in their sin and rebellion, God didn't do that. God's still there. He's present. God still chooses to be with his people, to guide them, to love them, to forgive them, to provide for them. That's an encouragement to us this morning, too. If we think about all the reasons we've given God to abandon us, to leave us to our devices, after all of our sinning and rebelliousness and the pain that we've caused, God hasn't left us. He still chooses to be with us. In fact, he comes to us. He seeks us out. He hounds us with his love. He comes to us, forgives, loves, protects, guides us with his amazing grace. Exodus teaches that not even the superpower of Egypt or Pharaoh or Israel's stubbornness and rebelliousness or sinfulness could thwart God's purposes and God's plan, that nothing could separate us from the love of God and his purposes for our lives. The tabernacle shows God on mission with his people. The people are moving in step. They're marching in step with God. So when God continues to be on mission with his people today, with us, he forgives, he loves, protects, guides his people as a community, as one body, as the church of Christ. In Jesus, we are saved not just for freedom's sake, not just to be free to do whatever we want to, whatever our hearts tell us to do, but we're free to be who we were created to be, that is, servants of God and his word. We are free from bondage to love God, to serve God, to follow him, to be on mission, on adventure with God together. And God is in charge of the journey. He leads us each step of the way. We must trust him. We must follow. We must be obedient. You see, Moses could not enter the tabernacle, could he? Because of the holiness of God, because of the glory of God that filled the tabernacle. But I know of a better Moses. I know of a better mediator. I know of one who entered into the Father's presence, who sits enthroned in all glory and power and authority. And you know what? I know of a better promise and a better promised land too. I know of a heavenly home that is being prepared for me, where the streets are made of gold, where there are no more tears or crying or pain, where the lost are found, where the hungry are fed, where the oppressed are set free. I know of a place where the presence of God is always felt, never interrupted by sin. I know of a place. Do you know of a place? As it says in the New Testament book of Hebrews 11:6, God continues to guide us to a better country, a heavenly one, quote unquote. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17, it says, the church is the temple of God. Why? Because as it says in the Gospel of John, Jesus, the Word made flesh, is full of God's glory. Jesus is full of the glory of God and the truth of God. And he made his dwelling with us. And the word there is tabernacled. He tented with us. Jesus is the glory of God with the people today, with God's people today, the church. Christ fulfills the purpose of the tabernacle of God with us. And when he ascended into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit. And so the church is the new temple, is the new tabernacle. In fact, the Bible says that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Do you know that? Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. So we don't desecrate them. Don't use them for sinful and evil purposes. The Holy Spirit dwells within us and among us together. So as the church continues to spread the gospel, to plant new churches, to make disciples and to disciple makers, God's glory is seen in new temples everywhere. The gospel is received, where people repent and believe in Jesus and join the journey and the adventure of following God in Christ. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Would you join me in prayer? God of glory, as we behold your glory in the face of our Lord Jesus, we are reminded once again of your love, your forgiveness, your grace and power. We're reminded of your promises. We're reminded of a future hope, an eternal hope that you've given us. Forgive us, Lord, for frittering away our lives with meaningless activities and sinful pursuits. Direct our lives instead today, that you would be glorified, that others would be drawn to Christ through who we are, what we say, what we do, what we choose to engage in or not engage in. When we do struggle, when we suffer, when we fail, as we will and do sometimes, Lord, remind us of your grace and the power that is made perfect in weakness. As we again and again reach out to you, call to you, pray. Lord, show us your glory as we make our feeble attempts to approach your throne in worship. Help us to trust you, to follow you, as you lead us on this journey of life that you are in control of, through all of the ups and the downs. And may you receive all of the praise, honor, and glory in our lives and in our church. For this we pray in your name, Father, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit is one God forever and ever. Amen.